Well, for those of you guys that are kind of new and joining us and maybe visiting, and maybe this is your first or just been here a few times, we've been in a series all summer long, and we've been looking at what John wrote in letters to churches and individuals near the back of your Bible. And so we started at 1 John, and then we just weaved right on into 2 John, and now today we're in 3 John. And we're calling this series Legit, because that's really what John was all about. He wanted to show what legitimate Christianity looked like. And so I think it's been a good series. It's always, we're going to finish it up today. It's always kind of sad to leave a book or to leave an author. John, by the way, wrote five books in the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John that probably all of us are somewhat familiar with. He wrote these three letters that are a lot more obscure, which we are learning more about. We're finding out that they really, really pack quite a punch. And then he also wrote the book of Revelation, which is all about end times prophecy. A lot of us are curious or interested in that book as well. Not that we understand it that well, but we are interested in that book. But today we're going to land in 3 John. And what I like about 3 John is kind of a parallel to 2 John. Remember last week we talked about truth and love, how truth and love have to go together in the Christian life. We need that balance of truth and love, or we're not genuinely loving, or we're not genuinely holding on to the truth. And so we talked about that balance. Today he's going to kind of personalize that. He's going to show you what that looks like very practically. And he's what this is the most personal of the letters that he writes. You know, that first letter, 1 John, was written to like maybe a group of people or a group of churches. And last week, 2 John, we saw, was written, I believe, to one church. Remember how we talked about how it was to the elect lady, and we think that represents a church. This one today is actually written to a person, an individual named Gaius, and we'll talk about him. And it's kind of also cool because you kind of get a view, or you can peer into what early church life looked like. You ever wonder what it was like to go to church in the first century? What did they do? How did they do missions? How did they work together? What did they struggle with? How did they handle problems? And so John is giving a lot of practical advice to this first century church. But really what I want to focus on today is the people you meet at church. The people you meet at church. You know, even in a church like ours, church people can be a very eclectic bunch. There's a lot of different kinds of folks that come to church, and I mean that in love. I mean that because I'm a different kind of person. Well, I saw this, and I chuckled, and I had to share it to kind of open up this sermon today. This came from Stand Firm. If you ever, if you want devotion material, we put materials out over here, not at the Welcome Center, but over in this area we call Connect Corner, and you can pick up. They're free for your taking. And there's a little devotional booklet over there for men called Stand Firm. Man, I take one every month, and I read it. And there's usually a little funny story at the back of it, and this guy wrote this. So I'm not picking on anybody. This came from Matt, who writes these articles. And he talks about how if Christians were like Pandora music, you know, kind of like XM Satellite or Pandora, how you can kind of pick and choose your favorite radio station, what kind of Christian would you be? And then he kind of talks about the different kinds of Christians who come to church today. First off, he describes the classical Christian. The classical Christian is like this. He reads books on theology and history. He loves good one-on-one conversations with God, but he's very tempered in his emotions. His mind wanders to deep theological questions such as predestination, soteriology, and beard oil. His library includes mostly books that were written over 200 years ago. Are you a classical Christian? Then there's another kind of Christian that comes to church today, and these are really, truly saved people. He's the heavy metal Christian, and he's got three or more bumper stickers on his car. He's very politically vocal and binary on most issues. Chances are he's a radical, has a radical personal testimony that may include Harley Davidson's, beer, and tattoos. You may be a heavy metal Christian. Then there's the country Christian. He enjoys good fellowship with plenty of casseroles and jokes. He's overly sentimental about heaven and camping and mama. He loves ballads and war stories. He's good-hearted, but not very open to change. Then there's the alternative Christian. He looks at conventional churches and asks, why do we do it like that? He can often be found in his skinny jeans, and he's very committed to his hair products. His life group meets weekly at Starbucks, and he's the one who's always asking the pastor if communion could be gluten-free. Lastly, there's the disco Christian. All of you remember disco music? I don't know if you loved it or not. We won't get into that today. That's another divisive issue. But he loves emotional Christianity and sparkly worship with touchy-feely music. He's very concerned that everyone looks happy because Christians are supposed to be happy. And if he is weepy, it's because he's read an emotional Facebook post on his iPhone before entering the worship service. He's a hugger who makes for a great greeter on Sundays. Listen, folks, I love all kinds of Christians, and you should too. And today, I believe one of the things we can take and we can apply to our day and time is how there's different kinds of people. There's different kinds of folks in the church and how we respond to those people. That's what John is getting at here in this letter. So let's get into 3 John. And he greets them just like he did last week. This is kind of his term, his go-to title for himself. He says, the elder. Calls himself the elder. Of course, he's probably 90 years old at this time. And that's part of it. But that word also means that he's a man of authority. He's the last living apostle. He's lived probably 20 or 30 years after all the others. And so he's the last one alive who walked and talked with Jesus. He says, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. There's that balance of love and truth again. This is interesting in verse 2. I'll explain it in a moment. Dear friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way and are in good health, just as your whole life is going well. For I was very glad when fellow believers came and testified to your fidelity to the truth, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in truth. Then he gets into the heart of it. I'll read a few more verses. Dear friend, you are acting faithfully in whatever you do for the brothers and sisters, especially when they are strangers. Who are these strangers? Well, they are more than likely traveling missionaries who would travel from place to place, and they needed support so they could do their work. They're called, they're sharing about Jesus, they're starting and planting churches, and they're doing a good work. Notice verse 6. They have testified to your love. These missionaries, these traveling missionaries, have told John about Gaius's love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from pagans. And then verse 8 says, therefore, we ought to support such people so that we can be co-workers. I like that phrase, co-workers with the truth. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your word. We are committed to preaching all of your word. I thank you, Lord, that there are messages in little books that are one chapter, long books that are 66 chapters. There's books about the gospel, and there's books about prophecy and the end times. Thank you that it's all your word. It's all inspired. It's all relevant. And Lord, while there is an audience that was written to in that day and time, there's also a message for us today. Help us to find that message in this letter that you used John to write several, many years ago. And God, I just pray that you would help me to preach your word today. I need to be bold, I need to be courageous, and I need you to speak through me. So do that, Holy Spirit, and I believe you will. And I thank you, Lord, for how you meet us here week in and week out around your word and by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the music that we sing. So bless us now, Lord, and help us to take steps toward you, whatever those look like. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I think the best way to outline this letter or this book is to look at 4 personalities. 4 different kinds of people who we read about in this letter. And I believe that they ought to represent for us today 4 different kinds of people that you're going to encounter at church. Different kinds of people who you are going to interact with and minister to and deal with and minister with. And how do we respond to these different kinds of people? So let's start off with the first person right here, the elder. The elder. Again, as I've said before, that's John identifying himself. John the Apostle. John, the last living of the 12 disciples. And so, who is John when he writes this letter? Well, for one thing, he's a legend. He's legendary. He's inspirational. He's the kind of guy that you would look, you think, man, John's coming to our church today, and your jaw would drop. Or if you're Gaius's friend, And we don't really know who Gaius was, but at some point, Gaius met John. And maybe he was led to Christ through John. And so Gaius and John had become friends. You're like, man, dude, you know John? It's an amazing thing. And so what this teaches us is that in Christian circles and in churches, sometimes you will meet, and this is your first fill in the blank, spoiler alert, you will meet inspirational people with an inspirational message. Imitate them. Don't waste your opportunities to hang out with people who are farther down the line than you are. Maybe somebody who's really walked with Jesus faithfully. Somebody who's like a legend to you. Somebody you really look up to. That may be somebody who was a pastor in your life. It may be an older saint that you look up to and you hear stories. I'll never forget back when Harold used to attend here, Harold Yeager. Harold Yeager had a few years on me, and one time I was preaching and I was talking about Jim Elliot. And Jim Elliot, if you don't know, was a missionary who went to the Indians in South America, and he gave his life as a missionary. He was martyred for his faith, sharing his faith. And so he went to Wheaton College in Illinois. And I was preaching about Jim. I quoted him. I thought, man, will anybody even know who he is in this church? But they did. They knew who he was. Well, at the end of the service, after it was over, old Harold came up to me and he said, by the way, I was a classmate of Jim Elliott's at Wheaton. And later on, he told me he knew Billy Graham because he had gone to Billy Graham Youth for Christ events in Kansas City as a younger man. And so he was just a legend to me, the knowledge that guy had and the experiences he had. And when I think about Gaius and man, brother, I got to point this out, but I get a kick out of the fact that Kenny Howe had a really close relationship with W.A. Criswell. Now, again, that name may not mean anything to some of you guys, but man, to me, that's a legend. That is a Southern Baptist legend. That guy, he did what I'm trying to do right now. He preached through the Word of God. He had people tell him, that's suicide. You do that and you're going to lose your church. Nobody's going to want to hear verse by verse exposition week after week. Oh, yeah. W.A. just grew his church to be a mega church in a time when there weren't very many mega churches. He was a master preacher, stood for the truth, led our convention during difficult times. He's a legend. And Kenny Howe went down there to mortuary school and got to know this guy, and they became good friends. And so Kenny would kind of be like Gaius to W.A. Criswell being like John. And so John uses this unique greeting. Here's this guy with all this authority and spiritual maturity, and a guy who literally walked with Jesus. I mean, think about that. In A.D. 30, John was a fisherman. He was a fisherman with his brother, had a business, and Jesus called them, and they became fishers of men. And John was there when Jesus healed people. John was there when Jesus preached those messages like the Sermon on the Mount. John was there when Jesus went to Calvary and died on the cross. In fact, I think he was the only one we know for sure of the disciples who was present at his crucifixion. John was the first one there to the empty tomb, outrunning Peter. John was there at the ascension of Jesus Christ when Christ went back to heaven and gave them the Great Commission, saying to go into all the world and make disciples. And John, he saw a lot of highs and lows in his ministry too, didn't he? I mean, he saw the church just grow overnight into a mega church and blossom. But he also saw his own brother as one of the early Christian martyrs who was killed by Herod. He had times where he got to pastor churches like Ephesus where they were growing, and he got to shepherd and preach week in and week out. And then there were times where he was exiled and all alone, like he was on the island of Patmos. And there he still ministered and wrote the book of Revelation. So John had all these experiences. Now, I know what you're thinking. Right now you're thinking, well, that's fine, Pastor. Maybe fine for you. You might draw inspiration from that, but I'll never be John. In fact, I'll never be W.A. Criswell. I'll never be you, Pastor. And you're right, you won't. You won't ever be John. But you know what? You can be you. You can be who God has called you to be. And you can draw inspiration from John. You can be the best you that you can be for Christ. And so when I talk about imitating him, imitating this inspirational guy, maybe even intimidating guy, there's three things that we can do. There are some things that we can do to imitate somebody who's like that, all right? And this is what I want you to write down for your bullet points. We need to be like John and never stop serving. Be like John and never stop serving. You see, this 90-year-old man, here he is still going strong serving Jesus. I told you about the highs and lows he went through in ministry. Now, I know he was with Jesus, but don't you suppose there were times he wanted to quit? There were times he wondered if it was worth it? And I mean, think about it. He's 90 years old and he's still going these places and writing these letters. Some of you are thinking right now, you know, Pastor, the truth is I'm not what I was 20 or 30 years ago. I can't physically do what I could have done for Jesus maybe a couple of decades ago. Listen, there's never a time that you can't serve Jesus Christ. We've got homebound people that can serve Him by being faithful and generous and pray. And we've got people that do that faithfully. There's always a mission for you as long as you have breath. He never stopped serving Jesus through the ups and downs of life. John never stopped serving the Lord. That's how we can be like John. There's a second way we can be like John. We can be like John and learn to love like Jesus. We can be like John and learn to love like Jesus. Isn't that what we've been talking about in this study? How often John has talked about love. Love has been a major theme in 1st and 2nd John. It is here today. And here, when you read in verse 1, he writes to my dear friend Gaius. And he really meant that. That phrase, dear friend, is found four times in this little 15-verse letter. In verse 1, verse 2, verse 5. There it is again in verse 11. And he'd written about agape love already, but he truly loves these people. He says, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. There's why I say he's learned to love like Jesus. He modeled it. He got to know the love of Jesus, and then he learned to love like Jesus. This perfect balance of love and truth. What that means is we don't love like the culture. And we've talked about this a lot. You can go back and listen to some of these other sermons if you need to. But we don't love based on our emotions. We love according to our convictions. We love according to the truth that Christ has put in us. But listen, when we love that way, when we love like Jesus, don't misunderstand, this is a big part of this little letter, we care like Jesus. We care for the down and out. We care about lost souls that are in danger of being separated forever from God in hell. We care about unborn babies that they get here safely. We care about social injustice that's taking place around us. There's truth and love that's balanced, but we do care. John cares very much about the issues of his day. And so when we love like Jesus, we love in grace and truth, and so we meet physical and relational and emotional needs. A lot of people just blow that off in the evangelical church today and say, oh, that's just social gospel. We don't do the social gospel. Well, we ought to. We ought to care about people who are hurting around us because Jesus cared about the hurting and Jesus met needs. But folks, that's not all we do, because if that's all we do, that is nothing more than the social gospel. The most important need of all that Jesus met were spiritual needs. Think about back when Jesus healed that paralytic, that paralyzed man. Remember when they were crowded around in that house and he couldn't get in and his friends literally lowered him from the roof into Jesus where he was teaching, and Jesus knew what those guys were thinking, the ugly thoughts about how he was a charlatan, and he said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. That's what he brought out first. I say to you, take up your mat and walk. And he was healed like that. So what's Jesus doing there? He's meeting physical needs, but he's meeting that spiritual need first and foremost. And so we've got to be like Jesus and like John, and learn to love in the right way. Thirdly and lastly, we need to be like John and develop deep relationships with other believers. We need deep relationships with one another. And the reason I say this, and I'll kind of use the bookends of this letter. In verse 1, he says, I love Gaius in the truth. And then in verse 13, he kind of turns Paul on us again. Remember how in 1 John, he just kind of shut it off like that. 2 John, he's a little lighter. This way, this time he really shows his heart. I guess he's just getting old and sentimental, right? No, he's showing his love. He says, I have many things to write to you, but I don't want to write to you with pen and ink. I love this in verse 14. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. You know what that literally means in the Greek? Mouth to mouth. He's talking about a close, now don't get grossed out there, he's talking about a close bond or fellowship. He says, the friends send you greeting. Greet the friends by name. Don't you see the special bond that's there? Man, we ought to have a special bond with people that we go to church with and fellow believers. It ought to be a unique and deep and abiding bond. There's just something wrong with people who say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven when I die, but you know what, I don't care if I ever go to church, I don't care if I hang out with people that are in church, I don't really even want to be around church people. That is, there's something wrong with that. That just ought not to be that way. John is lobbying here for a deep, abiding relationship, and I hope that you're developing that. You can be like John, and you can be all in with your church family. And you can love each other, and you can bear with one another, and you can grow together and share together. And man, that's what church really ought to all be about. Now listen, let me say something before I move on. I'm really grateful for social media. I love the fact that we're on Facebook Live right now. At least I hope we're on Facebook Live right now. I love that. Because listen, there are people that really genuinely need it right now. I mean, they should not be here. And I get that in this times that we're in. And there's always, I think we're going to do this even after we get through the pandemic, because there's always at any given time some people who need to be watching that way or doing church that way. But listen, Dean, I hope I'm looking at the camera right now. You guys who are watching on Facebook Live, I hope that at some point you'll come back. You really need to come back. You need to be here with us, like John said, face to face. You need to be together with the body of Christ. Let me give you an illustration. I'll move on. A lot of you guys are grandparents out there. A lot of you have little ones. You've got little babies or toddlers or children that are your grandchildren. And you love those grandkids. If I ask you right now, will you please show me some pictures of your grandkids? You wouldn't hesitate. Pull your wallet out. You could get those pictures out and show me just like that. And man, you'd be proud of those kids. But I'll tell you what, you'd throw every one of those pictures away if that kid could be right here, right now on your lap with you, spitting up all over you. You know why? Because it's better to be in person, face to face. That's what John is saying. So you're going to meet inspirational people with an inspirational message. Imitate them. Then let's move on to Gaius. When we think about Gaius, we think about point two. You will meet solid people who are thriving spiritually. Encourage them. Encourage those kind of people. People who are just good, solid believers who are growing and walking and living out their faith. And you need to encourage them. In fact, we need to encourage one another. You know, the church ought to be the most encouraging place you go to. What's sad is a lot of times we tend to shoot our wounded. At least that's the way it used to be, how people used to talk about the church. Man, we need to lift each other up and encourage each other. Look at how John the Elder encourages this man Gaius. Now, by the way, we don't know a whole lot about Gaius. There's a lot of Gaiuses that are mentioned in Scripture. Don't confuse him with the Gaiuses that are mentioned in Corinth and Macedonia and Derbe. I'm not sure that he's any of those Gaiuses, although I don't know for sure. It was a common name, kind of like the name Linda in our church. You mention the name Linda here, you better be careful who you're talking about, because we got a lot of different Lindas. We got Linda Breedlove and Linda Salzman and Linda Morrow and Linda Bradshaw and Linda Dudley, Linda Long, and the list just goes on and on and on. There's a few Lindas online today watching us. And so you got to be careful. What I'm saying is Gaius was a common name. A common name. So we don't know who he was, but one thing we do know about him is he is a solid believer. Look at what Paul says here. I want to explain this. He says, "Dear friend," in verse 2, "I pray that you are prospering in every way and are in good health, just as your whole life is going well." I need to explain this verse. What this is saying is that he wants him. Now, it's not health and wealth. Some errant teachers have taken this to mean that we can expect health and blessings and monetary and all this. And you know what? God does give us those things. But this is not a health and wealth passage. You know what's really, it's actually saying just the opposite. Where we get confused is the way it's translated, just as your whole life is going well. Really what he's saying there is your soul is going well. The literal translation is just as your soul prospers. So you know what he's really saying? He's saying, I hope that your health and wealth are just as strong and solid as your soul. Because, dude, you are thriving in your spiritual walk. That's what he's saying. I mean, you're getting it done. So it just reminds me to ask a question. Just ask yourself this question right now. Because this is really what John is saying. If my body was as healthy as my soul right now, think about your soul, your spiritual walk, and your body, would I be ready to run the Boston Marathon? Or would I be in some hospital unit on ICU or somewhere in between? That's really what he's saying. He's saying, Gaius, your soul is thriving or prospering. And so, but really what he's doing is he's encouraging Gaius. He talks about how good he's doing. Look at verse 3. I was very glad when the believers testified about your fidelity to the truth, how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That tells me that more than likely Gaius was won to the Lord by John. We might not have biological children, but we ought to have spiritual children. And pastors do have spiritual children. I love my spiritual children. I love to brag on them. And I love it when God is working through my spiritual children. And I see God working in many of you guys. God is growing you spiritually. Makes me happy. That means I'm doing my job somewhat well. But nevertheless, he's bragging on him. He's talking about how good he's doing. Look at this, verse 5. Dear friend, you're acting faithfully in whatever you do for the brothers and sisters. And here it is. This is the main topic that he's broaching or giving advice on, especially when they are strangers. So these are these guys that are traveling missionaries that come into the church and how he's taking care of them. And so that just reminds me of how good it is just to encourage each other. You ought to encourage your brothers and sisters in your life group when something good happens. You know what? Every one of us, we may feel like we don't have a lot of people around us, or we might feel like we're kind of all alone during the week. You ought to have several cheerleaders every week that you can look forward to seeing in church. And you may not have it all together, and you may have your ups and downs and highs and lows, but you ought to have cheerleaders in the church encouraging you. That's my goal. Man, I want to encourage you. I want to make you feel good. I want to encourage you, and we've got encouragers around us. And so that's what he's doing. So let me just ask, how do we encourage one another? How do I encourage my Gaius? If I've got a Gaius, and hopefully you can identify somebody, or female Gaius, men and women together in this, but three ways. First of all, encourage your Gaius by noticing their authenticity. Their authenticity. What I mean by that is that Paul is just saying, hey man, this guy, Gaius, you are the real deal. What they're saying about you is really true. The word's gotten back to me. Man, people are talking about your faithful life. They see that you're really who you say you are. And so I just pray that your physical health is as strong as your spiritual health. Second, encourage your Gaius by noticing their consistency. Their consistency. You see how he's talking about that? He talks about how you walk in the truth. You're acting faithfully in whatever you do. In other words, man, you've been consistent. Consistent in your walk. Consistent in your support. Consistent in doing the things that we need to do as believers. And I commend you for it. I encourage you. Man, you ought to encourage people. You ought to say, I'm grateful for you, man. I'm glad. Man, you inspire me to be better. Listen, Christians may not ever attain earthly perfection, but we ought to be striving like mad for earthly consistency. Folks, I want to live a consistent Christian life. I want people to talk about me like John is talking about Gaius. Day by day, gospel truth needs to be lived out by us through the power of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, encourage your Gaius by noticing their generosity. Noticing their generosity. That's what we see at the end of verse 7. Into verse 6. You will do well to send them out or send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from pagans. I like that. He's saying, you know what? You ought not have to rely on the world. You ought not have to rely on the government. Believers ought to take care of believers to the point where you can do missions on your own. And that's what he's talking about there. And he's saying, man, again, you're doing a really good job of taking care of these guys. You're sending them out with generosity. Generosity, by the way, is a major theme of 3 John. It's just a major theme of Christian living. We're generous and we're to be generous because we serve and know a generous God. Isn't anybody any more generous than Jesus Christ, who left the comforts of heaven and came to this earth and gave up everything and lived with nothing as a pauper and died a humbling death so that we could be saved? Jesus epitomizes generosity. And so we ought to be generous. And so we ought to encourage each other in that way. Brag on each other when you're generous. When somebody does something cool and generous, brag on them and encourage them. I love what Hebrews 10:24 says. This is the New Living Translation translation of it. But it says, think of ways to encourage one another, to outbursts of love and good deeds. And why is that? Well, look at verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support such people so that we can be co-workers with the truth. Co-workers. You and I can't do and be everything all at once, but together we can be stronger. We may not all be able to physically go to Africa, to West Africa, and do missions, but some of us can. And so we ought to support and help each other. We may not all be able to work in the Pregnancy Support Center, but some of us ought to support those who do. There's lots of different ministries, and so we are co-workers. Get that picture in your mind. Really, that's what the cooperative program is all about. You guys in Hillcrest All In, we've been talking about that. How we cooperate together. We freely align with other believers who have doctrines like we believe, and we do it for the glory of God and for the mission of the kingdom and the sake of the kingdom. And that's what he's saying here. We get to be co-workers. We get to be co-workers with Saturate USA. It's an opportunity to minister together. So you're going to meet people like Gaius that are solid and thriving. Encourage them. Then there's a third word here. This is the hardest part of the whole sermon to preach. I'm not gunning at anybody here. You know I am committed to preaching through the Word of God. But number three, you will meet difficult people with a harmful agenda. But here's the surprising part. You know what you do? Not ignore them. Confront them. And this person is mentioned here in verse 9 and verse 10. His name is Diotrephes. What I like about this, if there's anything humorous about it at all, is that 90-year-old John still has a little son of thunder in him. He's still got some moxie to him. But he's ready to take on this dude named Diotrephes because Diotrephes is a church bully. There's no other way to put it. He's a church bully. Did you know that October, you may have known this, you may not, is National Bully Awareness Month. And so the whole month is set aside, isn't that cool how God works, set aside to point out bullies and identify them in your workplace or school. Hey, listen, I know this sounds like an oxymoron, but there are a lot of bullies in the church. There's a lot of churches that are plagued by church bullies. A church bully, listen, may never harm you physically, but a church bully can do a lot of damage emotionally, relationally, and worst of all, spiritually. Church bullies are very, very dangerous. Matter of fact, a church bully can absolutely tear up a church. And in fact, if a church bully is left and isn't confronted, as John is said to do here, that church will ultimately die. Now listen, a church bully is not necessarily a pastor. I know that's the first thing people think about when they think about church bullies. Although it could be. Nor is it a deacon. That's the other side. I've heard people say, oh, those deacons, they're bullies. That's probably what you're thinking, right? They're not necessarily, although it can be. You know what? A church bully could be a woman or a family who's got a lot of power and influence. Anybody who's got power and influence in a church can be a bully. Now, again, in smaller churches, usually it's easier for a bully to hold sway over that congregation. But you know what? That can happen in any size congregation. So Diotrephes is a bully. You know what Spurgeon said? Spurgeon said there's a Diotrephes in every church. I don't know if that's true or not, but we need to watch out for the bullies. So what do we watch out for? Well, we need to watch out for bullies who want to selfishly control the church. Look at verse 9. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive our authority. So see what Diotrephes is, how he's a bully? He's all about control. He's all about himself. He's proud. He's selfish. He's boastful. He's not walking closely with the Lord. Some people have asked, is Diotrephes a Christian? Is he even saved? I don't know. If he is, he's a carnal Christian. But some Diotrephes might not even be saved. But he has no regard for others or for the body. He's manipulative. And he wants control. He wants to rule the church. Or she wants to rule the church. Isn't that ironic? When you think about what the Bible says, he's trying to take the position that was intended for Jesus Christ alone. Pastor's not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18 says only Jesus is to have first place in everything. But a lot of folks are trying to hold on to that position because they want that power. Man, that is arrogant. And then just imagine the nerve of this guy. Read on with me. It says that this is why if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing. But before that, I skipped it, I'm sorry. Into verse 9, he says he does not receive our authority. Can you imagine the nerve? He's saying he doesn't receive John's authority. The last living apostle, and he doesn't receive his authority. Just the gall of this guy, it's amazing. Watch out, secondly, for bullies who want to verbally control the church. That's what 10, I jumped into that early, but 10 is talking about how a lot of times a church bully will really use his words in a way to tear down others and verbally abuse the church. He says, I will remind him of the works he is doing, slandering us with malicious words. Slandering us with malicious words. So he maligns, misrepresents, slanders verbally innocent Christians. He even slanders John, if you can imagine that. And you know what? Let me just say something. God hates that. God absolutely hates that. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and then verse 19. The Lord hates six things. There are seven that are detestable to him. But listen to verse 19. A lying witness who gives false testimony and one who stirs up trouble among bullies or among brothers. Man. Thirdly, got bullies on my mind. Watch out for bullies who want to relationally control the church. It's all about them, their tastes, their preferences. And what they'll do is they'll take weaker believers and they will force them. So what do we do? Well, our first response, I believe, as Christians is probably just, well, I'll just leave that guy alone. I'm just going to mind my own business. But John says, no, we confront them. Good pastors are courageous enough to confront bullies. Last thing to talk about today is you will meet radical people with a radical story. Radical people with a radical story. Here's what you do with them. You support them. You support them. So this last guy we meet is this dude named Demetrius. And Demetrius is a wonderful example of how God changes lives. We're not sure who he is. Again, that's another common name in Scripture. Probably not the silversmith you read about in Acts. But John says this, he's got a good testimony. What that tells me is that at some point this guy had a radical experience in his life. He was radically changed. Why do I know that? Because of his name. His name basically was, he was named after the Greek goddess of agriculture, Demetria. And so they believe this god controlled agriculture and crops. And so this guy grew up in a pagan home. By the way, aren't you glad that your background doesn't define you? Your name isn't who it used to be anymore. You are new creation in Christ Jesus when you're saved. At some point, this guy heard the gospel. Maybe John shared it with him. He heard that radical message of salvation, and he believed it, and he left his old lifestyle. And now he's all in. He is a missionary. He's traveling place to place, itinerant, in an itinerant fashion, and he's sharing the truth about Jesus, and he's starting churches. And this is what he says. Everyone speaks well of Demetrius. Even the truth itself. So in other words, even the truth of the gospel speaks well of him. And we speak well of him. So, but here's what we need to say. We need to be discerning. We need to be discerning with our support. John is basically asking them to support him. We need to be discerning in that. Demetrius has all these endorsements. Be careful of somebody who doesn't have the endorsement of people around him, whether it's a pastor or a missionary. There's a lot of people who are not the real deal who will tell you they're the real deal, and they can talk a good game. Heard a story, and this is a true story, about a pastor who was approached by a guy who was a so-called missionary. But this guy was really down on the church, and he didn't have the endorsement of others. And so he said, I'm not sent by any man-made organization. I'm not representing any man-made church. I'm here representing the invisible church. Well, that was a very wise pastor, and so the pastor said, well, that helps me a lot with my discernment. So I'll tell you what, since you represent the invisible church, we're going to bless you with invisible money and send him on his way. Here's the second thing. Be enthusiastic, be discerning in your support. And lastly, last point, be enthusiastic in your support. Be enthusiastic in your support. He says at the end of verse 12, everyone speaks well of Demetrius. We also speak well of him. And we know, you know that our testimony is true. And so we just need to, sometimes we have missionaries that come in and they're itinerant and we need to bless them. I want to mention this as I close out today. You may not be aware of this, but we have an actual couple here. Now, we all are missionaries. Don't forget. Don't misunderstand me. We have a mission every day. We're everyday missionaries in everyday life, in our jobs, in our workplace, in our homes. But there are vocationally called full-time missionaries. While we may go on short-term trips, there are called missionaries. And we have Aaron and Melissa Nevels with us right now for a time being. They'll probably be in the 11 o'clock service. Y'all ought to at least get to know them and encourage them and bless them in some way. They are missionaries to North Africa, and they're here right now because of the pandemic. You know what? Their heart's to get back on the field just as soon as they can. And so we need to bless them. And I'll tell you what, they've been a blessing to me while they've been here, but we need to encourage them and we need to support them. So we wrap up this study called Legit. We're talking about the church and the relationships and the people you meet in church. Here's how I want to close it out. Thinking even beyond that, thinking about legitimate Christianity and all the stuff, confronting false teachers, all the things we've dealt about, agape love, which is not easy to model. Here's what I'm going to say. It's worth it. That's what John would say. It's worth it. It's worth it to follow Jesus. It's worth it to surrender your life to Him. It's worth it to invest your life in His bride, in the church. I know there are headaches. I know there are sorrows. I know there are frustrations. But I'm telling you, it's worth it. That's what John would say. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we thank You for this time we've had again to work through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Thank You for the Apostle John. Thank You for his boldness and willingness to stand for truth. Thank You for the story of life change in his own life, how this son of thunder became the apostle of love, and how he was never quit. He was serving You to the very last day, well up in his 90s. I believe he went home to Jesus serving You. And I thank You for his model. He's an inspiration. I thank You for the way he encouraged believers that were just solid, just walking their walk and doing what they could to grow. I thank You for His word about how we are to stand up and confront church bullies. And I thank You, Lord, for how He taught us that we are to be supportive and encouraging to people that are called out and they're radical. I mean, they do things that we're not doing. They live a radical, on-mission life for Jesus because they've been radically changed. Thank You for these different kinds of people we've looked at today. Lord, I just bless Your name, and I pray that during this invitation that Your will would be done. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together before we dismiss. Stand if you would, please.